Welcome to a burning farm, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Are you saved? Do you believe that your sins have been forgiven? If you should die at this moment, would you go to heaven? The question involves whether you are in Christ or not. Are you spiritually a child of God? Can you think of a more important matter to consider? Now, the answers people give to these questions reflect tremendous uncertainty. People will say, "Well, I hope I'm saved," or "I think so," and others may respond, "I sure want to be saved." And there are those that are convinced that we really cannot know for sure, and we must wait, just being in the dark, until the judgment before we find out. And they live a life in doubt and uncertainty about the most significant matter in all of our existence. Many are just not sure about it. And there are others who answer straight out, "No, I'm not saved." And there are others who are just as confident and answer, "Yes, I am sure I am saved." Friend, regardless of how we answer the question, this lesson has something for us. If you are not saved, you will learn how to be saved and be sure about it. If you have doubts, we can learn how we can ascertain our state or our condition. And if we are confident we are saved, we shall learn again the basis upon which we can determine the answers. We may learn that we can be confident and content and yet be wrong about it. While we may learn that we can be confident, we may discover that we have only thought ourselves saved but are not. We do not look with favor on those who try to persuade us we cannot know about such things. Our Lord has revealed His truth. There is no reason for us to doubt His word or our ability to know. If we are aware of God's truth, then we can determine whether we are saved or not. But let us first be convinced that at this moment, we are either saved or lost. People can be divided into these two groups. 1 John 5:19 distinguishes these groups. We know that we are of God. Now that's the saved group. And the whole world lieth in wickedness. This refers to the lost. In Acts 11 and verse 14, it speaks of the saved. While 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3 speaks of the lost. There are only two eternal destinies revealed to us in Scripture. The one is heaven, the other is hell. There are the sheep, and there are the goats. Now, people are lost due to sin, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, and we're all guilty of sin, Romans 3, 23. And without belaboring these points of truth and accepting them as truth, it should be obvious to us that we need pardon and forgiveness from which bars us from heaven. Romans 4 and verse 7, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered." And when we see how the wages of sin is death, Romans 6, 23, and that we cannot save ourselves by ourselves, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and that there will be no sin in heaven, Revelation 21, 27, we must rely upon a Savior. And God has provided us the Savior that we must have. Jesus is the only way of salvation, my dear friend. Salvation is a gift from God, Romans 6, 23, a gift that God gives when we meet certain conditions. Now, God has a great part in man's salvation, of course. It's due to His love and His mercy and His grace, His concern that God has demonstrated all of these qualities by offering His Son, John 3 and verse 16, Romans 5, 6 through 9. And due to the sacrifice of Christ, we can have the hope of salvation in heaven through Him. And without that which God provides and what Christ has done, there would be no further need to discuss man's salvation. There would be no such thing possible, except for God's part and God's plan. But man has a part in his own salvation. While we're not saved due to our own merit or works that we can earn salvation, nonetheless, there is that which we must do to partake of the salvation that God gives. Christ saves the obedient, Hebrews 5 and verse 9. We enter the kingdom of heaven by doing the Father's will. Matthew 7:21. Save yourselves was Peter's admonition on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:40. He did not say that they could save themselves by themselves or without Christ. That is impossible. He was emphasizing that we have something to do to receive the gift God offers. Just as there is a giver of a gift, there is also a receiver. We must do certain things to receive the gift, and even then, we do not merit what God gives. We only meet the conditions He specified in order to receive His gift. People often rely on false evidence for their salvation. Some cite a strange experience which they tell, they call it testifying, and others hear it and they vote on its validity. Some claim to hear that still small voice. Some claim to have what is a better felt than told kind of religion. People are urged to receive Jesus Christ without ever being told what that really includes or involved. It simply amounts to simply crying, Lord, Lord, and such will not produce salvation. Just asking God to save you and then thanking God for salvation is not what the Scripture teaches. People can honestly, earnestly, sincerely believe what is false. Now, this is a study within itself that is worthy of serious consideration, but suffice it to say just here that being honest and sincere and earnest, and all of that is essential, it does not mean that what one believes to be true is actually true. It just proves they think so. There must be better evidence than what a person thinks or feels. There's a popular song that suggests, it can't be wrong 'cause it feels so right. Friend, that's the devil's lie, and many are deceived thereby. Even the mothers of pagan religions who toss their baby daughters into the river to the crocodiles feel like the anger of the gods is pacified. Is such a one sincere? Certainly. Are they honest? Certainly. But does that mean that they're right? Certainly not. Nor does one pray through to salvation, or as one was heard to say at the mourner's bench, weep through. That's not what Scripture teaches. Since so many cite how they feel, their feelings as evidence of salvation, this needs further investigation. Would you consider Jacob when he was led to believe Joseph was dead? How did he feel? Scripture says he would not be comforted because of so much grief. But were his feelings reliable evidence that Joseph was actually dead? Certainly not. Joseph was not dead. Consider Saul of Tarsus as he made havoc of the Lord's church. Did he feel he was doing what was right? Let him tell you about it in Acts 23 and verse 1. He had never violated his conscience. Was he right in doing what he was doing? Why, certainly not. Even Jesus warned how people would persecute his disciples thinking they were serving God. John 16 and verse 2. Who would contend that they were acceptable before God just because they believed they were doing His will? During World War II, there came a report of a boy that was said to have drowned at sea. You can imagine the grief of the family and the community. Later, a report came that it was a case of mistaken identity. Now you can imagine the relief and the joy. But still later came a third report that the first report was accurate and the boy was dead. What frustration, what torn feelings. But were those feelings reliable evidence about the truth? We have read how some have thought they had received a fortune through inheritance, and some even spent large amounts of money before they learned it was not so. Can you rely on your feelings? Please pay close attention to the next point, because it's crucial to a proper understanding. Feelings are produced by what a person thinks is true. But that which they think is true is not true simply because they think so. It may not be true at all. One does feel good when he knows he is saved, but one does not know he is saved simply because he feels good about the matter. He may feel good and still be lost, only deceiving himself, or being deceived by some other. Feelings are produced by what we think. Our evidence of salvation does not rest on unreliable and uncertain feelings. There is a way that we can know we are saved, and there is evidence upon which we can depend to be reliable and true. Romans 8:14-17, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit, that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Now Paul was writing to Christian people, and he said, "We are the children of God." Now this is a very certain and positive declaration. There does not appear to have the slightest doubt in his mind. He knew we are the children of God. And we ask, just how could he be so sure? Paul said it was because of testimony. More precisely, it was due to dual testimony, the testimony given by the Holy Spirit and by our own spirit. Please notice a matter of tremendous distinction. These two testimonies were one with the other. It was not one to the other, not one for the other, not one apart from the other. It was one with the other, that is, in the company of the other, alongside the other. Both testimonies were necessary to determine the conclusion we are the children of God. Now let us consider the two testimonies. How does the Holy Spirit bear witness and give testimony? Ephesians 6 and verse 17 tells us that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Jesus said a man is made alive by the words of Christ, John 6:63. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1 and verse 16. It is the implanted word that saves the soul, James 1 and verse 21. Peter brought words whereby Cornelius and his house could be saved, Acts 11 and verse 14. We're begotten by the gospel, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15. There is no word from the Spirit except the inspired word of truth. Many are brought to God by being taught, by learning, having heard the word, John 6:44-45. Dear listening friend, there is no salvation or record of conversion separate and apart from hearing, believing, and obeying the word of God. The Holy Spirit operates on the hearts of men by and through the word of God, not a direct operation, not through the means of some magical or mysterious manner, but through the Word of God. What testimony we shall ever receive from the Spirit is what is read and learned from the Scriptures. But is there not something extra somewhere? Is there not something in addition to the Word? Paul declares the Scriptures to be verbally inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, and all-sufficient. Now, that doesn't allow for anything else. In fact, we're warned against adding to or taking from His Word, Galatians 1:6-9. Not a perverted gospel will suffice. We must abide in the doctrine of Christ, His doctrine, 2 John 9-11. The faith has been once delivered to the saints, Jude 3. And Peter said he preached all things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. After all, Christ promised the apostles that the Spirit would guide them into all truth, John 16:13. Paul said he preached the whole counsel of God, Acts 20, verse 26. There is no truth apart from God's revealed will regarding salvation. There is no way to learn of truth and to know of salvation outside of His Word. The Word was given by and through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is the testimony of the Spirit. And what does the Spirit teach? We learn that man sins, and he is lost because of his sins. That's what the Spirit teaches. We learn that man cannot save himself. That's what the Spirit testifies. We learn that he must rely upon a Savior, and God has provided that Savior, who is Jesus Christ, who died on the cross at Calvary for our sins. That's what the Spirit testifies. Man must come to Christ, and this demands faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ, bringing him into a new life of Christ. That's what the Spirit tells us. And we might add that the testimony of the Spirit informs us of God's great promises as well as His warnings of wrath toward the disobedient. And alongside that testimony is that of our own. We are aware whether or not we have complied with what the Word requires of us in order to receive God's gift. If we have obeyed, we are saved. If we have not, nothing we can say about it will change it. We are still lost in sin until we obey. Friend, it's just that simple. 1 John 2, 3-5, "And hereby do we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him." Friend, we can not only know, we can know that we know. And when can we know? When we keep His commandments. A person can know whether or not he's done what God says, and for the reasons that God says do it. God does not tell us to do something and leave us wondering whether or not we've done it. We can know we are saved when we have obeyed His commands. Are we to think we're saved and be confident about it, even though we have not done what He has commanded? Suppose you and a friend suffer a break in friendship, and you inquire of him what you must do to make matters right again. He writes you and tells you what you must do. Now, when you have done it, all is forgiven. So you follow his directions and you do as he directs. Are you forgiven? Well, friend, if you can rely on the word of your friend, you can be sure all is forgiven. Now, we believe the word and the promises of God. When he tells us to do thus and so, and then he will forgive, we walk by faith, doing what he directs. We can know that we're forgiven because God is true to his word. To doubt it is to doubt his word, and to doubt his word is to doubt God. To want and ask for something more than His word is to question the validity of His word. By His word, we can be sure and we can be certain. One other illustration, and the lesson is yours. Friend, you can take me to a building, blindfold me, give me directions how to reach a certain place in that building, and if your directions are reliable, and if I follow them as given, I can know I am at a specified place even if I never take off the blindfold. Having confidence in your directions and having followed them, can there be any doubt I am where I intended to be and where you directed? Friend, are you saved? You are if you have obeyed His word. But until you do obey, the answer remains no, and it will remain no until you obey. So I plead with you, please take advantage of the opportunity that is yours to obey while that opportunity abides. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.